Well, good morning, Rally Church. How y'all doing today? All right, good to see you guys. My name is Travis. I'm the student pastor here at Reality Church, and we're, I think, what, 6-7 weeks into the intentionals. And honestly, guys, like 3 times a day, every Sunday for the past couple months, I've got to watch that video, and I just love it every time. So if you want to see it again, come back at 4:30 tonight. We'll be here. But like I said, I'm the student pastor here. I think one of the best jobs ever. I mean, I get to hang out with students, and it's my job. I mean, this past Thursday night, part of my job included inflating a 6-foot soccer ball and eating pizza. Much better than, I think, what most people get. Jordy, our high school guy, he was down in Lincoln with a group of students at camp. So I'll take 6-foot soccer ball over a week at camp with high schoolers. But I love them all. Guys, but I'm already setting myself up to fail here, aren't I? No. This series, though, the Intentionals, we've been looking at these 10 characters from the Old Testament, people that sometimes we just kind of put in this different category. We fail to see sometimes that these people who were human, just like us, with their own faults, with their own scars, and how God still took these people right where they were at and used them intentionally to do just great, amazing things that were completely beyond them. Now, most of these people, they had no idea that their lives were being recorded, okay? Last week, we heard about Rahab. She was a prostitute living in Jericho. Rahab had no idea, while the events that were happening to her in her life, that, you know, thousands of years later, on the other side of the world, that we would know who she was, that we remember one of the lowliest prostitute who was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This week, we're talking about a character who definitely someone who knew that his life was being recorded, Solomon. Now, Solomon, he was a king, the king of Israel. He's definitely someone who would fall into that, I'd call it like that museum piece category for me. And he was a member of the royal family. He had palace, he had servants, he had riches, he was a writer, he had a fancy name. I mean, I don't really hear the name Solomon all too much these days. When I I have a daughter, she's almost 1, and another one that's almost 3. And so it wasn't too long ago we were going through the whole baby naming game, you know? And I remember I found this list online of like uncommon biblical names. I'm like, oh, this will be great. Names like Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Jezebel, you know? Like the same reason we don't name our kids, you know, Vader and Pilate. We don't name our kids after the villains of the Bible. But also on this list, we find Solomon. I mean, if you've never heard the story before, you've heard that name. Something about that name just carries a little bit of prestige and power. Now, Solomon, if we could sum up his whole life into 3 words, it would be these 3. Money, sex, power. Money, sex, power. I know I've got the attention of all my junior hires now, and the high schoolers as well, because these are 3 things that they have little to none of, hopefully none of. Okay. But no, here's the thing, though. That these are all actually good things. I mean, there's a reason why we want these things. I mean, money, sex, power. God made all those things. We've all seen all those being used for good in our world, in our lives. But why is it, right now, when you see these 3 words together, something is telling you that our story is headed for tragedy. Either that or it's going to be a VH1 movie. But usually, though, why is it, though, that these 3 things will so often lead people to ruin? How could God use someone like this for his glory? You know, over the past several weeks, you know, a lot of the stories we've been looking at are characters who would say they fall under the classification of a comedy. Now, not in a sense, you know, Chris Farley, LOL, rolling on the floor laughing kind of comedy, but more in a sense of the literary, that it ends with a happy ending. Okay, I mean, this Bible's filled with stories like that. You know, Gideon finds his courage. Elijah remembers what his purpose was. You know, next week, you guys probably heard we're doing a full stage musical production of Joe Bro and the Multicolored Surfboard, which might have a happy ending, I don't know. But there's Papa right there, Papa Joe Bro. He'll be here. But make sure you guys make it back to that story. Not going to give any spoilers away on that one. But this story today, though, we know that not all stories in the Bible end like Noah's did, with a literal rainbow in the sky. That some stories are tragedies. And again, not in the sense that they're going to make us cry, but a tragedy in the sense that something awful happens. You know, Shakespeare wrote about a lot of these tragedies, like, you know, King Lear, Romeo and Juliet. I remember I read this, that tragedy is a story of exceptional calamity. This is bad news. Usually when a character, usually someone of high moral value or just of high, esteem is someone who makes a series of poor choices that ultimately lead to their fall from grace. Solomon's story, it ends in tragedy. And I know it's kind of a spoiler, but I have to tell it up front here, because as I was, you know, studying it and preparing for this over the last few weeks, I kind of felt like part of Solomon's story was a lot like my story. That it's a lot like our story, that we have this sort of duality in our lives. Now, okay, I know one side we might think about, like with students, I know how sometimes we have that duality of the way I act at church right now and the way I act at home later when my sister crushes my Lego house and the way I act at school when my teacher I don't like is got his back turned. I might mess around with a tack board, which I've never done. But there's that duality. Yeah, we talk about how we act different places, but what about what's going on in here? So often, so many struggles that they begin right here inside of us. That internal battle, that it's sin in one way or another, always manifests itself outside, but it often starts right here. I mean, many of us here today, we have the potential for our life story to end in a tragedy. Some of you right here now today might say that my life is a tragedy. Tragedies that our own choices have inevitably led us to. In Solomon's story, we're going to see this complete transformation of this man over a series of years. I mean, there was something that was warring over his heart. And we're going to see how that war within his heart affected everything, affected who he was, it affected the kingdom, and ultimately led to the division of a nation that God had entrusted him with. But Solomon's story begins as most stories do, happy. A baby was born. Solomon was heir to the house of David. His father was King David. You guys have heard of this guy. He was heir to the world's most famous dynasty. He had high position. He was a king of Israel. His rise to power was celebrated by the entire nation. He ascended the throne of his father David, not necessarily by his own ambition, but by the anointing of God. He was selected. He was chosen for this position. I mean, Solomon, he established his kingdom early on by eliminating all of his enemies politically. Almost everything he ever does is a complete and total success. He was a builder. He had powerful armies and chariots and horses and cities for just his chariot garrisons. But he never even had to use these armies because under Solomon's reign, Israel was always at peace. But what kind of person was he inside? Like, I know I said a thing about the money, sex, and power, but what does the inspired writers of the Bible tell us about the heart of Solomon? 1 Kings 3:3 says that Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David. Now, again, I know that's something that we can look at and just on a surface be like, okay, yeah, he loved God. But you guys know, actually, he is the only person in the entire Bible, like I read this somewhere and I double-checked it, that said that Solomon loved the Lord. Now, yes, people in the Bible loved the Lord. People in this room loved the Lord, but there's something about his heart that the writer of 1 Kings is telling us here, that Solomon loved the Lord. He was his first and truest love. And Solomon, in the opening chapters, well, actually, we're going to be in 1 Kings today. If you guys want to open up your Bibles there, pretty much be running from chapters 1 up to chapters 11. And you guys might not know this, but 1 Kings is actually the prequel to a book we call 2 Kings. So, 1 Kings 3:5, it says that, before that though, real quick, I got to give a little background on this. So Solomon, at this time, he's been king for about a year, where we're picking up the story here. It says a little earlier on that he had just married an Egyptian princess, which wasn't actually his first wife, which marrying Egyptian princesses, guys, not a good idea, especially if you're a king of Israel. But it says he's also offering these sacrifices at these high open places. At the time, the temple in Jerusalem had not yet been built yet. And so doing these sacrifices in these high open places with the custom of the people who already lived in the land, which wasn't, again, necessarily a good thing, but it was somewhat permitted because there was no temple. But it says, so Solomon, he'd gone up, he'd offered up 1,000 sacrifices to God. Now, I don't know what that looks like, what that smells like, what that scene is like. Again, so often we just read, okay, he made 1,000 sacrifices. This was a huge, huge display of Solomon's affection and love for God. And it said that after he offered these sacrifices, God appeared to him in a dream and said, that night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and God said, what do you want? Ask, and I'll give it to you. What'll it be? I mean, come on, the genie appears. Poof, you get one wish and one wish only. No more asking for more wishes, no three wishes. Obviously, you know, I was writing this sermon. I had time to think about it. For some reason, the first thing that popped in my head and wouldn't get out of my head, honestly, was the Toys R Us toy run that I never got to do as a child. Okay, any like my 80s, 90s kids in here? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, you see those commercials with the kids, you know, running down, and he's just, I mean, he's not thinking about it. He just puts like a huge box into his cart and just is, you know, trotting to the store. But I remember I had this plan in my head. It was Legos, Dino Riders, and I'd go to the Nintendo aisle, and back then at Toys R Us, all like the games, little slips of paper you just had to pull out and take up to a window. Anyways, I had it all planned out. I'm just saying here that if I was Solomon, my story would have been very short and boring and self-serving, and Toys R Us would have been in the Bible. That's why I'm not Solomon. But Solomon replies to God. He says that you showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father David. But I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. Again, now Solomon here, he was about 20-ish years old, his early 20s. He wasn't really a little kid. He's just kind of speaking poetically here. And here I am in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern, these great people of yours? Now, guys, can you bring back a slide there for me? The understanding, give me an understanding heart. The actual Hebrew word here for understanding is the same word for hearing. He wants a heart that can hear God. More than just having wisdom and knowledge up here, he wanted something in here where so many of our choices are made. So Solomon gave one heck of a response that I wouldn't give. Again, you know, my immediate thing was Toys R Us. It shows that Solomon already had some wisdom and some knowledge in there already, some discernment. But God, of course, wasn't surprised by this. The Bible tells us that God said back to Solomon, the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. And so God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and you've not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. I mean, even like outside of the Bible, secular writers, acknowledge that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. I mean, there was something about this king that was above and beyond what any earthly leader has been like. I mean, Solomon asking for wisdom, it showed something about his heart, a lot of things he didn't ask for. You know, a lot of people in this world, man, we would do anything if it just meant another day, another week of life. There's so many of us, we have plans already of what we would do with the money we don't have if we had it. I remember that was always the talk with some old coworkers of mine. If we won the Powerball, who would do what with what money? I mean, we all have plans for money, but he didn't ask for that. A king definitely has some enemies out there, enemies who have wronged him. Some vengeance would be great, but he doesn't ask for that. Instead, Solomon asked for wisdom. Later in Proverbs, he writes that wisdom is better than jewels. He says that all you may desire cannot compare to her. Guys, wisdom, I mean, think about it. Wisdom helps us know how to live our lives. Wisdom helps us know how to play, how to relate to others. Yes, wisdom even helps us know how to die. Because a wise person finds truth in the Word of God and places their faith in Jesus Christ. So Solomon asked God for the gift of a wise and discerning heart and a wise king that Solomon is. We read right after this in 1 Kings how right off the bat there's this tragic dispute that Solomon is brought in to mediate between two prostitutes and a baby, actually two babies. And Solomon recommends solving the dispute with a sword. Don't read it now, though. Read it later. We'll come back to it, or you'll have to come back to it later. But Solomon also wrote several other books from the Old Testament. Some of you guys have probably heard of, like, Proverbs, man. That's the book that's, like, on all those inspirational Bible calendars, you know, those little, like, you know, fun, digestible little nuggets. Oh, it just makes you feel so good. Ecclesiastes, definitely not a book to read if you're having a bad day or if it's kind of cloudy out. It's, kind of that downer stuff. That everything is pointless. Actually, Solomon wrote this. We're going to come back to that later. 50 Shades of Solomon, also known as the Song of Solomon, also known as the Song of Songs. Teens, don't read the Song of Solomon, okay? It's just, it's racy stuff. I'm serious. I mean, that's why we call it the 50 Shades of Solomon. It's a little, I'm serious. It's out there. So parents, just hopefully don't catch your kids reading their Bibles tonight in the rooms. But over the next several chapters of 1 Kings 4 through 8, we really see the reign of Solomon just taking off. It says that people from all over the world come to hear his wisdom and see who this man is. They talk about his knowledge of plant life and animal life. He builds the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this was a huge deal. We could have spent a lot of time talking about this and everything that happened around that. Now, up to this point, the temple in Jerusalem had not been built. David tried to build it, but since Israel was constantly at war under David, it didn't happen. The resources were being allocated elsewhere, but Solomon finally builds a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. Up to this point, there was no permanent home for it. So it takes about 11 years for them to build the temple. Chapter 7 talks about Solomon spends 13 years, interesting, building his own palace. And then in chapter 8, we read about how the Ark of the Covenant finally arrives at the temple. And again, I don't think that he waited to build his palace before he brought the Ark there. Things kind of happened in tandem. But in chapter 8, we see the dedication of the temple. And if you want to see the heart of Solomon, check out 1 Kings chapter 8, where you read this long dedication, this prayer that Solomon gives, celebrating God and his temple. And God actually appears to Solomon here for a second time. This is in 1 Kings, what is it? You have to throw it up. The 9, I think. That cannot be right. Oh, sometimes I mess these things up, so I might have put the wrong slide on there. But all right, well, I got part of it here. It says, so this was God responding to Solomon. It says, I've heard your prayer and your petition. I've set this temple apart to be holy. This place you have built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it. It is dear to my heart. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness as David your father did, obeying all the commands and decrees and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods and now uproot Israel from this land that I have given them, I will, run back a little faster than me. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. I know. I said the story was a tragedy from the start. Over those 22 years, Solomon builds his temple and his palace, and we continue to read in 1 Kings about all these riches and wealth that was pouring into Israel, into Jerusalem, because of all these foreign dignitaries who were coming to visit Solomon. Trade was bringing in a staggering amount of gold. The Bible says it was 666 shekels a year, which is an interesting number for a weight of gold coming in. Equivalent to about 25 metric tons a year of gold was coming in. And Solomon didn't even know what to do with this stuff, so he hammered it into gold shields, which if you've ever handled a gold shield, which I never have, I imagine they're very heavy and not very good for war, but he used these as decorations for one of his palaces. It says that silver was so plentiful in Jerusalem that it was as common as stone. But here's where we see Solomon start to make some serious spiritual compromises. A few verses down there in 1 Kings 10, we essentially read how Solomon becomes an arms dealer for the Middle East. He starts to import horses and chariots up from Egypt and selling them north to what's kind of like Syria today. It wasn't too many years later before both of these enemies came to attack him, the very weapons he had sold them. And here in 1 Kings 11, we're going to be spending kind of the rest of our morning at, is where we see the fall of the house of David. Now, 1 Kings 11, I realize, guys, a lot of stuff had happened up to this point. Things were going all along here for Solomon. And now in 1 Kings 11, it says that now Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, this is going back to Deuteronomy, that you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. And again, this wasn't an ethnic thing. It wasn't that God was against the intermingling of races. It was that God knew the hearts of his people. And often even in Solomon's reign, the very people he was supposed to drive out of the land, they instead enslaved and turned them into forced workers for him. And some Solomon even brought in to be his wives. God gave this warning to all the people of Israel not to intermarry these nations. But for Solomon, of all of his great wisdom, for everything he knew, he didn't have the wisdom or the understanding to apply this simple command to his life. And it said that yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. It says he had 300 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. So this isn't just like a king doing kingly stuff, guys. This was a big problem for Solomon. It's almost an unbelievable number of marriage partners, far more than what one man can give attention or affection to. I mean, a lot of those wives, they said that they were wives of royal birth. They were princesses. A lot of these marriages were done for political alliances, that this wasn't a lust for sex and flesh that Solomon was showing. It was a lust for power and prestige, because even then, back in those days, a harem was a sign of look at how many women I can support, how many people that I control. Even though he was a man after God's own heart who loved God, he let these little influences slowly creep into his life. And it says, in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. Now see, this is where we see Solomon doing probably what a lot of us do. We think that somehow that we're going to be the exception, that somehow that we're going to escape the consequences of sin, despite the fact that Solomon saw this stuff happening all around him. He mediated these disputes and disagreements. He saw what sin did to people's lives. Solomon, who was once said to have loved the Lord, now loved many women, and he loved their many, many gods. But how did this heart change happen in Solomon? It wasn't like overnight. It wasn't like one day he just woke up and says, I'm not going to love God anymore. I've got other passions in my life. But it happened like all things spiritually do, little by little. Later on in the New Testament, Paul describes our spiritual growth of being like a seed, like a plant. And sometimes weeds choke it out, and sometimes birds eat it, but sometimes that plant grows. But it's little by little by little. A subtle change, a minor slip, a correction in course. I mean, all throughout Solomon's reign, if we look at it, we see these subtle changes, trajectory happening. Now, Solomon, he knew some of the books we knew from the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, God gave this outline for what is the job of the king. Here's the job description for the king. Here's kind of my guidelines. This is from Deuteronomy 17. This is, the king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself or send his people to Egypt, to buy horses. For the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. And he must not accumulate a large amount of wealth in silver and gold for himself. Oh, Solomon, what the heck, man? I mean, seriously, he must have known this stuff. Do you think he uses this as a checklist? And he's like, I'm going to do that? I mean, he's a three-boxer there. I mean, every one of those things, little by little, Solomon made these poor choices, which ultimately, in the end, 1 Kings 11:4 said, in Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God. He never explicitly decided to stop loving God. Instead, his love for other things gained more and more power in his heart. Solomon, he started falling into sin long before he ever fell into disgrace. I mean, there was a lot of decisions that led up to that big disaster. There always are a lot of little things that add up to something bigger. This disaster ended up dividing an entire nation in the end. Israel was split. And long before most people ever fall into disgrace, we sow our own seeds of our own tragedy by making lots of just little spiritual compromises. When Solomon, with all of his wisdom and knowledge, had no understanding. He had no understanding of the true cost and damaging powers of sin. I mean, he must have known the path he was on, everything that God gave him. I mean, how could a wise man be so foolish, we'd ask ourselves. I mean, we see that happen all the time, though, with celebrities. People was like, if I had that much money, if I had that much wealth, if I had that much stature, I wouldn't do what they did. But we do so much of that stuff inside. But here's the thing. The gifts that God gives us, they never operate independently or automatically. The gifts that God gives us never act independently or automatically, but they always according to the affection of our hearts. When our hearts turn against God, the very gifts that he has given us are being turned against him and used against him. I mean, this is a warning, especially for those in this room who are strongly gifted. Because the more damage that we can do when our hearts turn away from God. At the beginning of Solomon's reign, his heart was in the right place. He loved the Lord. He was his first and truest love. But the tragedy was that when his heart ended in the wrong place, he forgot who his first love was. His heart loved other things more than God, and a deeply divided heart destroyed him. So ask yourself this morning, right here, right now, what's my heart condition? Honestly, no one knows except for you. What are the things in my life that I love? What is the greatest object of your affection? Honestly, are you growing deeper and deeper in love with Christ, or are you loving things that are moving you further and further away from him? Is your heart turning away like Solomon's did to ultimately end in tragedy? No, with all this knowledge that Solomon had, he did not understand how he was being destroyed. I mean, 1 Kings 11 continues with all the gods that Solomon worshiped. In 1 Kings, is it, I think, verse 7 here? 11, verse 7. It says, on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. Now, mind you, he could more probably see the temple that he had just built. He built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Now, those might seem like just funny names of gods, but here's the thing, guys, that sin and took Solomon to a place he never thought he would find himself. Solomon found himself burning incense at the altars of these depraved pagan gods. Solomon found himself at the altar of child sacrifice. And this is one that every time I read, I mean, I know this like happened a long time ago. I know horrific things happen all the time. But if you read the details of like how these rituals were done, I mean, it was awful. It was essentially burning babies. I got a baby. And so stuff like this, I don't know, it really bothers me. I know, again, this is just kind of detached from the whole story of Solomon here. But the fact was that this is the power of sin. That it can capture us in its fog of confusion and take us to places that we never thought we would be. God, rightly so, was angry with Solomon. And even though he appeared to him twice and specifically warned him about these foreign gods, and God knew Solomon's heart and knew that this would undo him, Solomon fell. In the short version, God raises up enemies against Solomon. And eventually Solomon dies, and all the treasure and wealth that he had amassed in Jerusalem is carted off and taken away. Eventually, the temple he built is destroyed. It's a true tragedy. But we still find hope here in Solomon's story, like we do in all the stories in the Bible. It's true, guys. God is angry with us because of our sin, that we deserve to fall under his judgment. But it's also true that God saved us from his judgment by sending his son, Jesus Christ. At the same time, guys, we see Solomon acting in justice against Solomon. We also see him acting in mercy for his people. I mean, even as we see the house of David falling, we know this can't be the end of the house of David. I mean, God promised Solomon that your throne, your kingdom, your house will reign forever. And even though Solomon turned away from the Lord, God still reserved a little piece of his dynasty. It says that God told Solomon, but for your sake, for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you're still alive. He told me I will rip the kingdom from you. I will take the kingdom away from your son. But even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be the king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. If God hadn't preserved a tribe from David after the days of King Solomon, then none of the promises of salvation in the Bible would ever come true. Jesus was in direct lineage to King David, to Solomon. But what about Solomon? I mean, what happens to this guy? I said this is a tragedy. A lot of times those tragic stories, they end with some point where the hero realizes what happens and what a choice he made and what went wrong. 1 Kings does not tell us if Solomon ever learned from his mistakes. We actually have to look at one of the books he wrote, Ecclesiastes. This is at the end of Ecclesiastes. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the writer, is referred to as the teacher. And it says, that's the whole story. This is the very end of Ecclesiastes. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if it's any indication, Solomon learns from his mistakes. He brings himself back into that right relationship with God. But the truth is that like Solomon, I let sin reign in my own heart. We, every single one of us gives sin that control in our own lives. And these consequences, if even the wisest man couldn't outwit it, how much more are we going to fall from it? And the eternal side of it too. I mean, we are objects of God's wrath because of these sins. And objects that have received mercy, but still these tragic choices that have still led our hearts and our affections further and further away from him. And in the Bible, we read all sorts of stories of these righteous judgments when people get what there was coming to them. And sometimes we cheer for that judgment. Sometimes, like Solomon's, it's a tragedy. But all these judgments in the Bible are there to remind us of a final judgment that is waiting all of mankind someday. That Jesus Christ will come again to open and shut the gates of heaven and hell forever. And sadly for many people, this return of Christ, it's going to be the tragedy to end all tragedies. But it shouldn't be. God doesn't want it to be that way. Whether it should be that moment in the movie that makes your heart beat faster, it gets your blood pumping, it makes you excited. The return of the true and good King. I mean, in our story, Jesus is the hero in our story. He is the perfected David. He is the wiser Solomon, the hero who steps into our tragic story and takes our place. And while we are the ones that should suffer the consequences for our sins, Jesus stepped in and suffered the wrath of God in our place. And even more so, through faith in Christ, we're a part of God's family. And this isn't just a normal family. This is the family where your father is the king, where you have an inheritance, where you are part of a kingdom that lasts for all eternity. A kingdom like Solomon's is described as being powerful and personal and wealthy. And the Bible talks about the heaven being streets being paved with gold, and not the fact that the Bible just wants to let us know what the building materials of heaven is like, but showing us the splendor, the permanence of this kingdom to come. That's why Jesus came in this world, church, to rescue us from our downfall. By dying in a place, Jesus turns our tragedy into a comedy, one of those stories with the happiest of endings. Now, there's so much, though, when we look at Solomon's story, so much we can learn from his life. Someone might say, you need to watch what you love. Someone might say that the God can use even kings with a bunch of problems to do great things. Someone might say that golden shields are a very poor investment. But the one thing that kept jumping out to me through this is that knowledge does not equal understanding. Now, I heard this completely unrelated a couple months ago, and it's something that just kept sticking into my head, popping into my head as I was preparing for this sermon. I mean, take a second, think about this. I mean, Solomon prayed for an understanding heart, a heart that heard God. How much understanding do we even have in our own hearts and our own lives? I mean, we're talking about Solomon, someone who met God, who saw him face to face. I mean, honestly, like we look at Solomon's life, do you guys realize like how many better things we have in our life than what Solomon had? I mean, we have more choices of food at Hy-Vee than what Solomon had in his palace, I'm pretty sure. I mean, we have better transportation. We have air conditioning. We have Bibles, the complete work of scriptures. We have devices we carry in our pockets that have the entire knowledge of all of mankind on them. But yet we still use them to look at pictures of cats and argue with strangers on. But still, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But with all this knowledge, with everything we have, we so often live every day like we have no understanding of what the stakes are. If we all understood and really understood that hell is real, and that eternity is forever. I mean, we have the knowledge of it. We have the words of Christ. We have inspired authors of the Bible. But are we living every day as if we understand this truth, that eternity is forever and hell is real? I mean, if we understood and really understood that there is an evil force at work in this world, an evil force that's preying on you, it's preying on your children, it's preying on your family. And I know, guys, sometimes we think that this is like the weird side of Christianity, talking about devils and demons, but Jesus talked about them as they were real, so I'm trusting his words on this. We have knowledge of this, but we acting as this is something that is very real, that's coming against us every day. Do we understand that there is a war that is waging on around us, and that every single thing we do is impacting eternity? What if we understood? What if we really understood God's burning anger towards sin? And I'm not talking about the sin that the other people around us are doing. I'm talking about the sin that I've got right here. it would change everything. Like I said at the beginning, there's this duality in us. Every day we have a choice for God. And I'm not talking about praying and trying not to swear when you're at work. It's about making him your first love. It's about not letting the fading pleasures of this dying world come in between you and eternity. Knowledge doesn't equal understanding. For all the knowledge and wisdom that Solomon had, he ignored the tragic truth that was right in front of him. I mean, if we really understood the love that God has for all of mankind, we need a bigger building. There's people in this community who are facing a very real eternity separated from God. There's people in your own family who are the targets of spiritual warfare. But here's the thing, church. We all have that knowledge, right? What are we going to do with it?